Welcome to the Our Community Sermons. My sermon this morning is called The Triumphant Entrance of a King to Die. Ooh, snazzy. I actually heard a guy say you should have a title because it makes everyone excited. Does everyone feel excited? Yeah? Matt does, that's all that matters. Alright, let's everyone with the Bible, let's read this. We're going to read two chapters each. Someone just jump in, two verses each. Someone jump in after me. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Someone jump from three for me. Sorry, someone continue through verse 12. Okay. Sorry, we're going to get through to verse 17. Someone go 12.
You should read it in Spanish.
Read it in Spanish. You can read it in Spanish, right? From 12.
Jesús entró en el templo y comenzó a echar a todos los que compraban y vendían animales para sacrificio. Colocó las mesas de los cambistas y las sillas de los que vendían palomas. Les dijo, las escrituras declaran, mi templo será llamado casa de oración, pero ustedes lo han convertido en una cueva de ladrones.
And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant.
And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Well done, everybody. Why is it interesting? Because there was a few people this morning who said, "What? I don't quite remember or know what Palm Sunday is." So Palm Sunday is not just a tradition. Palm Sunday is a point of reference and memory for us to remember a very key story, this very point right here, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem at a point and time before he was to go to the cross to be murdered. So, what I want to do is explain the very, very importance of this message, because this is a very, very interesting point in time. Right? Jesus comes in and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, he's here, glory be to him." And then a week later, 6 days later, they change their tune. What do they say 6 days later? Crucify him. So how do they go from one in 6 days, how do they go from "my hero, bring him in, clap and cheer, take my coats off," to "actually we want Barabbas, he'd be better off for us to have," right? So there's something that changes in this place. So I want to actually break down what's taking place here, because there's something very interesting that happens for Jesus, something very interesting that is happening in the midst. So he goes to a place called, in some of your Bibles, it's called Bethphage, right? But then it changes at the very end, as you would have seen, as the city of Bethany. And we sang this song this morning about "make me a Bethany," right? Make me a place of preparation. But the reason I think the word changes there is that it comes from two Greek words, right? And also links back to a Hebrew word. But It's interesting that they call it Bethpage to start with, or Bethpage, and then Bethany at the end. But the first name of the city, which is Bethany, or the place which is Bethany, which is in modern day Palestine, is a word that means this. It means a house or inner place, and it's made up of two words. The first is a house of inner place, and the next word means an unripe fig. So the name changes from an unripe fig to the end, Bethany, meaning a place ready to go. So when we're singing that song, Make Me a Bethany, it means prepare my heart, Lord, to do the things that you have for me to do. That's what Jesus is saying. He came from one place which was unripe, unready, and he prepares his heart and he readies himself to come again at the end. The word we're seeing there, the position of Bethany as a place, was a waiting place, a holding place for Jesus to sit and wait and say, okay, Lord, when do I go? When do I step into the city? When is my time? Well, notice all through the New Testament, Jesus saying, my time's not yet come. My time's not yet come. And then he goes to Bethany. He goes to Bethpage, a place of unripeness, unreadiness, and says, Lord, I will wait for you here until you say go, and then I'll go. Then he says, it continues on, when they drew near to Jerusalem, he came to Bethany, the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples. He sends two disciples. The interesting part about this is that there is power, that there is a safety in numbers, right? You want to go with somebody else, but that's not why he sends two. The reason that Jesus always sends two is a link to another verse that says, where two or more of us are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. What Jesus was doing was saying, I need you to go into that place, but I need you to go with authority. I need you to go carrying my name. I need you to go in me and of me into the place so that you can see what's to come. So he goes as two. He goes as an ecclesia, right? Is the word, the Greek word that we use for the word church. It means the called out ones who gather together. Jesus sends them and says, go in authority to bring the word that I have for you to bring. The significance of that is huge, guys, that as we go, as we step into what God has for us, we go in the authority that he's given us. Us being gathered in this place as a church is incredibly important. What we do here in the midst of us as a team of people is incredibly important. Encouraging each other and standing with each other in the midst of what God has for us allows us to stand in his authority. When we pray and worship like we did this morning, we are praying and worship, we are saying, God, you are in our midst. You give us the authority to move forward. He says in verse 2, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. I feel like some of us have tried this before, though. I need your car. You can't have it. The Lord needs it. You can have it. Dames has definitely used that. You've done it before, right? The Lord needs us. like a sandwich. Can I have that sandwich? No, it's mine. The Lord needs it. But he says that, go and use my authority, right? That's why he sends them in two. Go and use my authority and you will get given what needs to be get given. Does anyone know why it's a colt and a donkey? Someone want to hazard a guess? James, hazard a guess.
Well, it was prophesied.
Yep. Where was it prophesied? Does anyone know?
Doesn't it tie back to Solomon?
Does it tie back to Solomon? Yes, in a way. It was prophesied in Zechariah. I cheated because I'd already done the researching. Yes, donkey is a sign of humility, and the donkey links back to Zechariah, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter, Zechariah 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Your righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The prophecy was that Jesus would come and would stop the fighting and the wars to bring about a peace in him who he was. But the interesting thing about a colt is a crossbreed, right? It's a mix between a horse and a donkey. And I believe what Jesus is saying in the midst of this is he's saying, I'm not just coming to win the battle. I'm coming to bring the crossbreeds and the purebreds together. He rides into the city with a donkey, which is a purebred, and a colt, which is a crossbred with a horse, to say, I'm coming not just for you Jews. I'm coming for you also, Gentiles. We will walk together hand in hand. But the powerful thing in this is not just that he's joining Jew and Gentile. All the way through Jesus' work and ministry, he's joining Jew and Gentile. Always joining, making them one, unifying them, growing them together. But the powerful thing is that the donkey is not just humility. Back in the olden days, in the old times of the kings, when they would win a war, they didn't have Facebook to announce, "We've won, we're coming home triumphantly." They would have a big procession, but they never knew if they won until one thing happened. The king or the leader of the army would enter the city riding on a donkey. If they didn't win the victory, they wouldn't ride a donkey. They would ride a horse in, right? Because I always wondered, why not a big white horse, like it's in Revelation? Why didn't Jesus ride in on a horse out of Revelation? Or why didn't he ride in on a unicorn, which we see mentioned in Numbers? Everyone write that down. I was like, ooh, unicorn. Yes, it's in the Bible. It's in a lot of places. But why didn't he ride a unicorn? Why didn't he ride a white horse? Why a donkey? Because he was making a statement to say, I'm coming into your city having already won the war. Jesus proclaims his victory in the imagery in which he enters into the city. I'm coming in as the victorious king with the purebred and the crossbred mingled together as we enter into the city. The win for Jesus was being proclaimed even before he went to the cross. He was saying, we are going to do this. So the palm fronds, verse 8, it says, most of the crowd, they spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In Kings 9, verse 13, there's a king named King Jehu, and he's anointed to be king. And in order to show that their allegiance to this new king that they wanted, they took their coats off and they laid their coats on the steps in which the king would walk up to get to. The sign was that I'm laying myself down, I'm surrendering myself to you. And the palm fronds is from another picture in time. 200 years before Jesus, there was a man named Judas Maccabeus. We don't have the book of Maccabees in our Bibles. The Catholics do, but we decided to remove them. But 200 years before that, there was a man named Judas, which is quite hilarious. Judas Maccabeus, who conquered a pagan army. And he freed the people into 100 years of dynasties. Why is this so important? Because the Jewish people believed that when Jesus entered into the city, they were going to enter into a 100-year reign of glory and honor. That they were going to step into a place where they were the people of heritage and the people of dynasty for 100 years. They believed that Jesus was coming with the sword to walk into the city to say, this is it, this is the time for me to rule and reign. So they all lay their palm fronds down, they lay their jackets down, they say, this is the man we're ready to come into. And they shout something else. They shout something out. Verse 9 says, the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We just sang Hosanna. Did everyone sing the words Hosanna? What does Hosanna mean? Cursed? What does it mean? It means save. Right. So for some of us, some of these things that get said, we do get excited. I when I found that song when I was looking through the week, I was like, I've had it on repeat all week. Old school Hillsong. Just absolute rip. I went looking for a new version, couldn't find one even close to as good as that. But it means save, right? The Greek word means oh save, or high adoration of save. So when Jesus is entering into the city, the people are yelling to him, save, save, come to save us. They're yelling out, save us in everything that you have, save us. We want where you're going. We want to be saved. We want to be glorified. We now understand the word, we have changed it, which is a helpful change. But we have changed the word because we see that word Hosanna now as we are saved. But they saw it as we hope to be saved. They were crying out, we want to be saved. We want to be in you. We're crying out Hosanna as in thank you for saving us. Right? The word changes for us, but they're crying out to him, save, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done is what we're crying out. So when we're singing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, we're saying thank you, Lord, for that salvation in the highest. But they understood it as we are in hope. We're looking for something greater. Verse 10 and 11, I think, is one of the most powerful statements in the lead up to Easter that we can understand as a people. I think that this right here is what is causing most of the church to be lost and confused. Verse 10, it says, "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" Saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They ask, "Who is this man?" And the answer is, "He's a prophet. It's the prophet Jesus." The importance of this is so huge, guys, because there are so many people who sit in churches because of the crowd. They're sitting in churches because they want something, to be a part of something. Because they want to be in a place that says, "I'm with everybody else." And when someone says, "Who's Jesus?" "Oh, he's a prophet who gives me good things." That's what the crowd believed. They believed this man was going to bring me into something. He was going to give me something that I wanted. The fact that they say, "Who is this?" and their response is, "He's a prophet." Do you know that's the same answer that Muslims give? "Who is Jesus?" "He's a prophet, a good man, a well-known man. But he's not the king. He's not the high king." The reason that I pray every Sunday and I declare God's kingship, Christ's kingship, is because we have to get to a place where Jesus is more than just a genie in a bottle. He's more than somebody we come to in a crowd. He's more than us getting to sit and hear an exciting message, a pump-up message, that he is the king in whom we serve. If we don't, we are no greater than the crowds who shifted in 6 days to say, "Crucify him." I wonder now if all of us as the church, in our context, how many of us would be a part of the crowd today saying, "Hosanna, save us," and then would be a part of the crowd in 6 days saying, "Give us Barabbas. We'd rather Barabbas." I know that's a brutal message, but that's what's pointed out here. When people say to us, "Who's Jesus?" "Oh, he's the love of my life. I just love him. He makes me feel good. He brings me peace." He does do those things. That's fair and true. But he's more than that. He's not just a prophet. That's my... Let's just move on then. Let's move right on. Do you understand how important this is? When someone says to us, "Who is Jesus?" our response is so important in the midst. Who is Jesus? He's a guy that everyone talks about at this place I go on Sunday mornings where they make an all right cup of coffee. Who is Jesus? Well, he's one who can give us money, and he, when I feel sad, he's the one I pray to. Like, if we're honest with our answers, these are some of the answers that we don't say out loud but really nestle into our heart. Could you imagine standing in a crowd, taking your coat off and laying it on the floor? "This is an amazing man. Cutting palm frond. Yes, I'm so excited." And then going, "Who is he?" "Oh, a prophet. Great. He's going to save us." They knew that their worlds were in pain and turmoil. They knew that they needed a savior, but they didn't know what kind of savior they were in for. They didn't know what it was actually going to look like when they stood in the place to say, "He is coming who will declare a kingdom in this place." He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come to stand in a place and say, "I'm going to take back, I'm going to destroy Rome." He came and said, I'm the one who's going to save you." And then they said, "Yeah, but they're going to kill you." "I know. I get it. Yeah, but we don't." Right? Jesus came to say, "I am the Son of the Great High. I am the King. I am Lord and Savior. I am who they've said I am. I'm fulfilling all the prophecies." If you want a fun little Googling adventure, go and Google the 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament. It is an absolute trip to go and read the line and then see Jesus fulfill it. Because he's saying to them, "I'm not what you think I am. I'm not coming like you thought I was coming." And I love that his first moment to show this is when he walks in. He comes into the city. They clap and cheer. "Jesus is here. Hosanna in the highest. He's the man. Here he is. He's going to come." And verse 12, it says, Jesus enters the temple and he drives out. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Where does judgment start?
In the house
of the Lord. Jesus not only fulfilled the prophecy, but he said, listen, I'm going to come. Yes, Jesus is here. Imagine we clapped him in. We had a Sunday. Everyone was here. We filled it. We clapped him in. He walks in. Yes, the Lord's here. Give him the microphone. It's going to be amazing. And then he starts with, well, here's all the things that you guys are doing poorly. The triumphant entrance of Jesus as King was one, who is he? And was two, I'm flipping everything in your temple courts. I'm starting with you who declare my goodness. Guys, I want to put it to you that this week that's just been started, that is Holy Week in the lead up to Easter, while yes, it is the exciting time for the unsaved, for those who don't know who Jesus is, and we do get pumped, and it is an exciting time. Now is the easiest time to tell people about Jesus. But you know the scariest part of Holy Week and the scariest challenge for Easter is for us, Christians. Because unfortunately for many of us, we're sitting at the money changers' tables. We're selling pigeons. We're the ones who Jesus says, hey, I'm here. Awesome, we love to have you, Lord. Now let's fix some things. It's actually easier in this week and in lead up to the Easter to not be a Christian and to be ready to just receive of the beauty of the cross and salvation. Because for us, it's a week of challenge to say, hey, I'm here. Do you remember my holiness? Do you remember my holiness? Do you remember that I'm not just a prophet, I'm a king? Do you remember that I'm not just here to give you the good stuff? I will give you the good stuff, absolutely. But do you remember that I'm a king? I always have this picture of Jesus when people say, close your eyes and picture Jesus. The picture that I have that always comes into my head is of a long golden corridor, like a massive open room with golden pillars. And every time, no matter how many times I've changed, I'm like, right, I'm picturing Jesus in a nice field. And I'll close my eyes and I still see the golden pillars and I still see myself walking up and kneeling before him. Because the power and glory of him as king is greater than him as prophet, even though both are important. Because when he is the king of your life, you serve and honor him. That's where the power and glory of his kingdom flows for us. When we keep treating him like a genie in a bottle, when we keep treating him like, I hope he brings me out of my mess, and not, he is glorious and wonderful and magnificent. And in that place of glory, he drags me out of my pain and suffering. Because that's what he was saying. Hey guys, I'm not here as just a prophet. I am here as the glorious, holy, magnificent one. He flips the tables. Verse 13, it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he starts healing them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Classic. They're seeing amazing things. Kids are being healed. Kids are crying out, worshipping, honoring. And then the scribes come in, they're indignant. And Jesus just levels them in such an amazing way. They say to him, do you not hear these things that are saying? And Jesus says to them, yes. Have you never read? Have you never read? Aren't you? Have you even looked in here? That's his response. Do you even know what you are for? I feel honestly, sometimes I feel like, sometimes Christians, I'm like, I'm just going to use the words of Jesus here. Have you ever read? Have you ever looked at this? Do you actually understand what's happening in here? Oh, there's someone fell over and they were on the floor crying. That's not okay. Have you ever read this? Have you read the glory that we're speaking of? Jesus, he just left with them. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. You know what I think happens, Jesus? It changes from an unready place to a ready place, from Bethpage to Bethany. I think Jesus goes and he says, He goes back, this is just version of Ben, so it can be very wrong. But I feel like Jesus goes back and he says, Lord, they're not ready. I just imagine Jesus going back and saying to the Father, I've been up there, I've been to the holy places, they're not ready for what you're about to do. And God says, they've got 6 days. They've got 6 days. And then they're going to see and know all that I've come to do. The challenge for today, for all of us, and this Holy Week, I want to put it to you that in all of Scripture, in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from about 22 from all of them, I want to challenge you to read from 22 to the end of each of the Gospels. I know that sounds like a lot of reading. It's not, I promise. Luke 22 is like a page and a half, one sitting. If you're Dames, it's half a sitting because he's a good reader. You get 6 days to read four sittings. And I want you just to look at the different takes on Jesus coming. Look at the different understandings before Easter. Look at the way he speaks to those who knew him. Look at the way he speaks to the disciples. That's us. We're the disciples in the midst. We're not the unsaved believers that are coming in. And I want you to be challenged to say, Lord, show me. Reveal your heart to me. Reveal who you are and what you're doing in our midst. Show me you as king. Show me you as not just the prophet, but as the king, the glorious and holy one. Show me, Lord, if you've got to do it as a team, if you need your going twos, ring someone. If you've got a spouse, do it with your spouse. But the power of what Jesus does in this time is different for us as believers as it is for non-believers. Both important, both powerful. But the challenge for us as believers is, are you ready for me to be king of your world? Are you ready to submit and to glorify and to honor me? Are you ready to give yourself? Have you read like Jesus said to the Pharisees? Trust me, when I read this story and I see the things, I think I would be one of the Pharisees, right? I think I'd be standing there saying, Lord, I don't know if this is right. There's people crying at the front. This guy's laying on the stairs, sobbing. He's got boogers in his beard. I can see myself in that place. But where else are we doing that? Where else are we saying, Lord, I'm happy for you to be my prophet where you quietly proclaim things to me and make me feel good. But am I happy with you being more than that? Being my king, being the one who has a plan that we can't quite see through, being the one who says, I'm going to change your world, but it's not going to look how you think it was going to look. I'm going to turn it upside down. You thought it was going to be here to there. It's not that. There's a few squiggles, there's a few hills and a few valleys we're going to go through, but I know where we're going. That's the challenge I think God is saying in his triumphant entrance, that I'm coming for the Jew and the Gentile. I'm coming in the way of victory. The battle is already won. Before he's crucified, he declares himself victorious. I'm coming as the full King of glory, not just the prophet that the people think I am. I'm coming in way that they're not going to understand. That's what Jesus is still saying to us today. We cannot get caught up in the crowd where we are clapping and cheering, where we come here on a Sunday, we sing the songs, we get nervous when Ben makes us pray, and then we go home and we go, who is he? And then we come back and we join the crowd again and we clap and cheer and we have a good time, and then we go home again on Monday and we say, who is he? We need to be the ones who come and know the proclamation of Jesus the King. I know who he is. I know why I'm here. I know what crowd I'm a part of. When Jesus preaches at the end of the Beatitudes, and he's preaching, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and the whole crowd leaves, and he says to the disciples, where are you going? And the disciples say, Jesus says to the disciples, are you going with them? And he says, we don't know where else to go. You're the only one with the words of life. Not, hey, we get it, awesome sermon, well done, Jesus, eat your flesh, drink your blood, we get it. No, they go, we don't know where else to go. We can't join that crowd because there's death out there. We know that you're the king. It's insane. It makes no sense. It's frightening. It's terrifying. We're nervous being a part of your party, but we can't join the crowd. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does anyone have any questions before we pray? We do have questions you don't want to ask them out loud.
What was the significance of the palm frond on the ground? Was that so that it covered the dirt?
It was just to cover the dirt.
Okay.
There was a guy named Judas Maccabeus, and he won a big battle 100 years before, and in his entrance all they had were leaves, and he then took them into a 100-year dynasty. So there's some theologians argue that they believe that was going to be Jesus, that he had beaten the pagan armies and he was going to lead them into a triumphant Israeli Jewish led overthrow of Rome. So there's this thought that this is the guy. That's why they called him a prophet, because this is the guy who's going to take us out of suffering from the Romans. Three birds just entered. Prophetic sign. Anyone else? Yes. Yes, so it's made up from two Hebrew words. The first is an inner home or a home, and the second one is an unreadied fig. Ooh, cat. Reading ahead. I don't know. Potentially. Yeah, because he does. He curses a fig tree that doesn't bear figs. Yeah, which I think speaks of another gospel that doesn't bring life. Yeah, so potentially. He's saying, I'm the only one who is ready. But yeah, the interesting thing that it changes name from not ready to ready when he goes back is amazing. Yeah. Anyone else? Do we all have something we can do from this? Or at least all going to read, right?
Yeah.
So next week, before we start worship, when I say, has everyone read their Bibles? At least 70% of us can put our hands up, right? Yeah? Fantastic. Let's stand and pray. Jeez, it wasn't a confident lean forward yes. It was a nervous, like, shrinked back half yes.
I was waiting to hear what the prize.
There's no prizes. Yeah, the prize is eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great and worthy King. We thank you that you entered in with a plan to deliver us, with a plan to bring us into your fullness, with a plan to make us one with you like we were in the garden. God, I thank you that ever since Adam and Eve ate of that tree, you've had a plan and a purpose to bring us out of it and back into you. Lord, I thank you that you are in us and around us, that Jesus, it says that you are in all things, that you are of all things. So God, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we get to be a part of your story. Lord, that we get to be co-laborers with you. Lord, that even in your great worthiness, even in your power and glory, Lord, that you still operate in humility and allow us to be a part of that story. God, we just thank you for that. We thank you that you would consider us still, knowing where we've been, knowing how we've lived, you would still consider us to be a part of you. Lord, I pray that as we read this week, God, as we endeavor to read your story from all four versions of the gospel, God, that we would see things we've not seen before. God, I just pray that you would open the eyes of our heart. Let us see clearly. Let us understand where it is you're leading us. And God, I pray that in the lead up to Easter, in the lead up to the story of your death, resurrection, and ascension as King, Lord, that we would have fresh lenses, fresh eyes. God, that it would change us in a different way than it has before. God, that this would not just be another Easter. This would not just be another April, whatever month we're in. Lord, I just pray that this would be the start of something different in us. God, that this would be a fresh beginning. Lord, a different take with you. God, that the fire you've put in us would begin to fan and flame, Lord, that it wouldn't be small and insignificant. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing. We declare your kingship in this house, in this city, and in this nation, God. You are the great King in whom we serve. Lord, we love you and we honor you, and in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.